Well, a good Sunday and welcome. Welcome to Sunday Praise. My name is Bill Craig. As I said, a good Sunday. Well, it certainly is, isn't it? All Sundays are good. Don't get me wrong. They're all beautiful, where we can worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But this is a special Sunday. Yes, it is. It's Resurrection Sunday. Resurrection Sunday. Without the Resurrection Sunday, there wouldn't be any Christianity, my friend. He's not in the grave. I think if today there's so much to cover today, well, let's get started. I'm reading from chapter 27 of Matthew. Now when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus, to put him to death. And they, for no reason other than mainly jealousy, and they bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pilate the governor. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse. Notice he felt remorse, but not repentant. And he returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I've sinned by betraying innocent blood. But they said, what is that to us? Hard-hearted, couldn't care less. What is that to us? See to that yourself. And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed. And he went away and he hanged himself. That was Judas. The chief priests took the pieces of silver and said, it is not lawful to put them into the temple treasury, since it's the price of blood. Meanwhile, they were betraying innocent blood, but they were worrying about the legalities, weren't they? Father, we come before you. We thank you for Resurrection Sunday. We thank you that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, has risen from the dead. Please be with those that are listening. Edify them, lift them up, and point them towards you, Lord, towards you only. We thank you in your wonderful name. Amen. And I continue on in Matthew 27, verse 11. It says, now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said to him, it is as you say. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? He did not answer him with regard to even a single charge. So the governor was quite amazed. Now at the feast of the governor was accustomed to release for the people any one prisoner whom they wanted. And at that time they were holding a notorious prisoner, and his name was Barabbas. So when the people gathered together, Pilate said to them, who do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ? For he knew that because of envy they had handed him over. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message saying, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. But the governor said to them, which of the two do you want me to release for you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? They all said, crucify him. And he said, why? What evil has he done? But they kept shouting all the more, saying, crucify him. When Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, and saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it that yourselves. And all the people said, on his blood shall be, oh, isn't this a sad statement? His blood shall be on us and on our children. What a sad, sad statement. Dear friends, I think of Easter. It can't be reduced to a creed or a philosophy. We're not asked to believe in the doctrine of the resurrection, no. We're asked to meet this person raised from the dead in faith, yes. We move from belief in a doctrine to knowledge of a person. Ultimate truth is a person. His name is Jesus Christ, and he is alive. Easter says that you can put truth, he is the truth and the way and the life. You can put it in a grave, but it won't stay there. And dear friends, Easter is personal. Personal. It's a personal message. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, my friends, it's about you. All about you. And Jesus. Jesus died for you, my dear friends. Thank you.
I believe that God made the world, and he even hung the stars. I believe we're living in the days like when Noah built the ark. I believe the story of Moses and how God parted the Red Sea. Oh, but most of all, I believe Jesus died for me. I believe that Joshua led God's children to the promised land. I believe that David killed Goliath with a little sling in his hand. I believe when Daniel was in the lion's den, those lions were gentle as could be. Oh, but most of all, I believe Jesus died for me. I believe if I had been the only one, still the Father would have sent his own. Oh, but most of all, I believe Jesus died for me. I believe a man will reap just what he sows. I believe the heavenly path is a narrow road. I believe he took the sins of all mankind and nailed them to a rugged tree. Oh, but most of all, I believe Jesus died for me. I believe whole world free. Oh, but most of all, I believe Jesus died for me. Oh, yes, most of all, I believe Jesus died for me.
A ton of scripture packed into that song. Carol Robertson writes a lot of his own songs and just full of scripture, but the best part, dear friends, was for you. I believe Jesus died for you. Yes, yes. Absolutely beautiful. I think of the cross. As we celebrate, celebrate Resurrection Sunday. The cross of Jesus is the revelation of God's judgment on sin. Never tolerate the idea of martyrdom about the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross, my friends, was a superb triumph in which the foundations of hell were shaken. There's nothing more certain in time or eternity than what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He switched the whole of the human race back into a right relationship with God. He made redemption the basis of human life. That is the way for every son of man to get into communion with God. Yes, we can get right with God through Jesus Christ. The cross did not just happen to Jesus. He came on purpose for it. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The whole meaning of the incarnation is the cross. That is, Jesus coming to this earth. Beware, as Oswald Chambers says, beware of separating God manifest in the flesh from the Son becoming sin. The incarnation was for the purpose of redemption. God became incarnate for the purpose of putting away sin, for the purpose of self-realization. The cross is the center of time and eternity, the answer to the enigmas of both. The cross is not the cross of a man, but the cross of God. I love the way Oswald Chambers puts it in perspective. And the cross of God can never be realized in human experience. The cross is the exhibition of the nature of God, the gateway whereby any individual of the human race, hear that? Any individual of the human race can enter into a union with God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall never perish, but have everlasting life. When we get to the cross, we do not go through it. We abide in the life to which the cross is the gateway. There it is, the gateway. The center of salvation is the cross of Jesus. And the reason it is so easy to obtain salvation is because it cost God so much. The cross is the point where God and sinful man merge with a crash, and the way to life is opened. But the crash is on the heart of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23 says, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Yes, the cross, my friends. Prior to Jesus, only the high priest could enter God's presence in the Holy of Holies. That was only once a year. But the Savior's death tore the veil, shielding the Holy of Holies in the temple with that symbolic gesture. God announced that we are free to enter his presence because of Jesus' sacrifice. The more we understand about what was involved in Christ's sacrifice and the gift of salvation, the more grateful we should be at what happened at the cross. Verse 51 in Matthew 27 says, and behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. We find the same thing in Hebrews. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. That's Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 and 12. Then I flip over to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. Yes, it was torn top to bottom that day. And now, my friends, that tomb which they put him in is empty. And we have access through his veil.
There was no hope for sinners in this wicked world below. No lamb upon the altar could wash as white as snow. There was no human worth.
understand it. I still can't comprehend the love the cross demanded as it paid for all my sins. I don't claim to have the answer to the problems here below, but when it comes to God and sinners, could I tell you what I know? Now there is a sacrifice for sin. There is amazing grace. There is a change that comes within each time a sinner prays. There is a cross that's bloodstained, but the score
Greater Vision on Sunday Praise, and yes, there is a tomb that's empty, and that's the only one there is, and that's Christ's empty tomb. I look at some more comments on that empty tomb and the cross, resurrection day as we celebrate Easter. As Oswald Chambers says, our Lord's cross is the gateway into his life. I'll read that again. That's very, very important. Our Lord's cross is the gateway into his life. His resurrection means he has power now to convey his life to you and I. When I am born again from above, I receive from the risen Lord his very life. Our Lord's resurrection destiny is to bring many sons unto glory. The fulfilling of his destiny gives him the right to make us sons and daughters of God. We are never in the relationship to God that the Son of God is, but we are brought by the Son into the relationship of sonship. When our Lord rose from the dead, he rose to an absolutely new life, to a life he did not live before. He was incarnate. He rose to a life that had never been before. And his resurrection means for us that we are raised to his risen life. Not to our old life. One day we shall have a body like his, unto his glorious body, but we can know that the efficacy of his resurrection and walk in newness of life, I would know him in the power of his resurrection, as he has given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as he has given him in the Holy Spirit. I think of the name of Jesus Christ. That is eternal life, working in human beings, here and now. The Holy Spirit is the deity in preceding power who applies the atonement to our experience. Thank God it is gloriously and majestically true that the Holy Ghost can work in us the very nature of Jesus if we will obey him. I think of the risen Lord. And because Jesus is alive, we have the awesome confidence that God is actively involved in our life. We pray, he answers. It's not always yes, but he does answer. We watch him work in our hearts and in the lives of other people. And we have the certainty he has forgiven us of our sins. Jesus took the penalty we deserved, and as we avail ourselves of the cleansing he offers in 1 John 1:9, we experience a renewed sense of fellowship with him. When Jesus is real in our heart, we don't have to worry about defending our faith. The gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit allows us to live life in a way that brings God honor, honor and glory. Yes, honor and glory. I think of the risen Lord, and I always love Annie Johnson Flint's poems. She made some wonderful, wrote some wonderful poems. Some of us stay at the cross. Some of us wait at the tomb, quickened and raised with Christ, yet lingering still in the gloom. Some of us bid at the Passover feast, with Pentecost all unknown, the triumphs of grace in the heavenly place that our Lord has made his own. If the Christ who died had stopped at the cross, his work had been incomplete. If the Christ who was buried had stayed in the tomb, he had only known defeat. But the way of the cross never stops at the cross, and the way of the tomb leads on. Yes, leads on, my friend, to victorious grace in the heavenly place where the risen Lord has gone. Yes, gone, my friends, gone. I think of this song, how appropriate it is. Florida Boys, next on Sunday Praise, Gone.
Mary came unto the tomb of Jesus. The stone was moved and he had gone away. The angel said, "Fear not, I know whom seek ye." But he is risen, this she heard him say.
Gone.
The stone is rolled back.
Gone.
The tomb is empty.
Gone.
To sit at the Father's side.
Gone.
Over death triumphant.
Gone.
Friend, if you don't know my risen Savior, I beg of you, don't wait too late to pray. No, don't wait until his bride has been completed. Don't wait until you hear him say, "It's too late."
Gone.
The stone is rolled back.
Gone.
The tomb is empty.
Gone.
To sit at the Father's side.
Gone.
Over death triumphant.
Gone.
Sin.
Florida Boys on Sunday Praise. Yes, he's gone, and he lives forevermore. Death is defeated. Yes, death is defeated. Death is swallowed up in victory. As I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 55 says, "O death, where's your victory? O death, where's your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." No, it's not. Be immovable in the Lord. The empty tomb, gone. Gone. I read another short story from, well, I wouldn't call it a story. It's a piece of encouragement from Oswald Chambers. He calls it co-crucifixion. Have I made this decision about sin, which I just read, the sting of death is sin? Have I made this decision about sin that I must be killed? Killed right out of me. It takes a long time to come to a moral decision about sin. But it's a great moment in your life, my friend, when you do decide that just as Jesus Christ died for the sin of the world, so sin must die out in me. Jesus died for the sin of the world, and sin must die in me. Not to be curbed or suppressed or counteracted, but crucified, crucified. No one can bring anyone else to the decision. We may earnestly be convinced and religiously convinced, but what we need to do is to come to the decision, which Paul says, knowing that our old body in Romans 6:6 says, our old body of old man of that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we might not serve sin. Not our body totally, as it, he's talking about the body of sin, that we may live in righteousness for Christ. We have to make that moral decision ourselves. Sin must be put to death. It was not a divine anticipation on the part of Paul, but a very radical and definite experience. And as Oswald says, am I prepared to let the Spirit of God search me until I know that what the disposition of sin is, the thing that lusts against the Spirit of God in me? Then if so, will I agree with God's verdict on that disposition of sin, that it should be identified with the death of Jesus? I cannot reckon myself dead indeed unto sin unless I have been through this radical issue of will before God, the will of getting it out, be killed right out in me. That's sin nature. Have I entered into the glorious privilege of being crucified with Christ until all that is left is the life of Christ in my flesh? The life of Christ and blood, his blood. I am crucified with Christ. And I read Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Remember the first song we played for you today? Carol Robertson, and I Believe Jesus Died for Me. Yes, I'll read that again. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's you, my dear friends. That's you. He gave himself up for you. And I think of Stanley Jones. He was a famous missionary many years ago. He wrote a autobiography called The Song of Ascents. He tells about a layman, a newspaper man, a mutual friend, who was called upon to conduct a funeral service. It sounded like he was a Christian man. And being a man that didn't want to make any mistakes, and he was not only conducting it in the front of men and women, but in front of God. So he was an exact man. He wanted to do it properly and in the best Christian tradition. So he turned to the New Testament as the original source and example of how Jesus conducted a funeral. Guess what he found? Guess what he found? Jesus didn't conduct any funerals at all. He didn't conduct any. My friend, he dealt with resurrections only. No funerals, no. Oh, dear friends, you're listening to Sunday Praise. My name is Bill Craig. Next up, we have the worship crew. And yes, quite appropriate. There rose a lamb. The lamb that was slain for the world. The lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Up next on Sunday Praise.
The third day since he died, and it was said he would arise then from the grave. This lamb came forth. Oh, I have reason to rejoice. Each chose the place, he chose the hour that he would rise by his own power, a sacrifice 3 days ago. And now, praise God, this Lamb arose. There was a Lamb in Jerusalem. He was the Son of the Great I Am. He proved to be my victory. I wasn't there to see him rise, but I was there when he saved my soul. For within my heart, this Lamb arose. There was a Lamb in Jerusalem.
Yes, there's victory. There arose a Lamb in Jerusalem. I think of this next short story. I believe he went through to be a pastor. This was during the Depression years between 1930 and 1940. He had left the little town in Montana way out west where he attended high school to go to Chicago. He said, I had never visited a city as large before as this one. But through the intervention of a friend, I obtained a job there in the days of the Depression. And as you can appreciate, jobs were very scarce then. But I knew only one person in Chicago, my uncle. I didn't want to show it, but I was scared. Yeah, I was scared, a young man. Leaving all my friends, the town I came from was so small that you could locate it right between the second and third shave signs. A lot of barbershops then. And it was a 1,000-mile journey by bus to Chicago. But all through that long trip, I was strengthened, comforted by the sense that Jesus was with me. Although I was heading into the unknown, I look back on that as one of my most joyful bus rides of my life. When I arrived in Chicago, the city was blanketed in a great blizzard of snow that tied up everything for several days so that I had to sit alone in a hotel room for the duration of the storm. Looking back, however, my memory of that period is one of a fragrant companionship with one who was with me, strengthening me, and helping me throughout. For 50 years, his companionship has never left me. There's never been a moment of pressure and trial that I could not feel his presence with me. That is the great promise of Easter. He doesn't give his name, but he says, you know, in John 20:17, Jesus said to her, stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, notice he doesn't call them disciples anymore. calls them his brothers, and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God. But why does he not permit Mary to cling to him? He's saying to her, Mary, a new relationship has come into being. I'm no longer going to continue with you in a close physical relationship. Touching me gives you comfort, but it will no longer be that way. I'm going to ascend to the Father. And as we know from the Upper Room Discourse, from there he would send the Spirit, who would then make him available in a more wonderful and closer way than ever before. What he is saying is, when I ascend to the Father, my nearness to you will be complete. Now, and go and tell my brethren that same truth. I believe this is the first and the chief good news of Easter. Most celebrate Easter as a reminder that there is hope on the day when they have to leave this earth. That Easter means, because he lives, we shall also live with him. This is a legitimate part of the Easter message. It does indeed give us a glorious hope when we face death's door. There are three questions we'll all ask ourselves at one time or another in our lives. Where do I come from? Where did I come from? Why am I here? And is it really necessary to leave? Do I have to leave? Most of us wish we didn't have to say yes to the third one. But that is not what comforted Mary or any of the disciples at this point. It never crossed their minds that this event would give them hope. Hope in the hour of death. What brought them delirious gladness of heart was the realization that Jesus is back again. We haven't lost him. He is here with us. He'll always be with us. And that is the truly good news of Easter. Over 2,000 years of Christian witnesses, what has sustained the hearts of millions of people is the realization that Jesus can enter your life and go on with you through the trials, pressures, tears, and joys of this life right here on earth. He'll be with you in the hour of death, yes, but not as a stranger. Just then entering your experience, he will already have been a long trusted friend, not merely a comforting companion, but as Lord, sovereign, authoritative, and able to go through the difficulties of your life. Oh yes, you'll still have difficulties, but he'll be there to go through them with you and guide you. What a hope. Why? Because of the empty tomb. And one of the strongest evidences for Jesus' resurrection is the fact that 3 days after his death, the tomb was empty. Consider the following points. Jesus' disciples did not begin preaching about the resurrection in obscure places where no one heard of him. They began preaching where? Right there in Jerusalem, where it all happened, the city where Jesus had died and been buried. They couldn't have done this, my friends, if Jesus was still in the tomb. No one would believe that a man had been raised from the dead when his body lay in a tomb. The earliest Jewish arguments against Christianity admit the empty tomb. They do. It makes reference to the Jews' attempt to refute Christianity, and they tried to pay the guards and to tell them a big story. A false story, of course. Fake news, if you will. And to refute Christianity by saying the disciples stole the body. And that shows that the Jews who opposed Christianity, they did not deny the empty tomb. By the acknowledging of the empty tomb, they admitted the reality of the fact that he was not there. He was not in their favor. The empty tomb is supported by the historical reliability of the burial story. Scholars agree that the details of the burial account are some of the best established facts ever about Jesus, supported by the inclusion of Joseph of Arimathea as the burier. Joseph was a member of the Sanhedrin, a sort of Jewish Supreme Court. People of his ruling class were too well known for fictitious stories about them to be pulled off. Christians couldn't have circulated a story about Joseph burying Jesus unless it was true. And if the burial count is accurate, then everyone knew where Jesus was buried and could have seen if his body was still in the tomb. If they had found the body of Jesus in that tomb, they would have been decisive evidence to refute the early Christians who were preaching, the resurrection. Jesus' tomb was never venerated as a shrine, thank God. A striking fact in light of the first century, we don't worship a shrine, we worship Jesus. We worship a person, Jesus, the truth, the Son of God, God himself. Historians know of at least 50 sites where they set up shrines because of holy men. But the absence of a shrine for Jesus suggests that his bones could not be found. The tomb was discovered empty by women. This is very important. Listen to this. Because the testimony of women in the first century, Jewish culture was considered worthless. If the disciples wanted to perpetuate a myth, most likely they would have told people that it was men who discovered the empty tomb, because their testimony would have appeared more valid. One could go on to list many evidences for the resurrection as well, such as the numerous credible reports of people who claimed to see Jesus alive after his resurrection. 500 were raised from the city out of their tombs, and they saw him. But think of all the number of people. How about the apostles themselves to die for their belief in the resurrected Christ? Together, the evidence is overwhelming. The Lord is risen. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And there rose a lamb in Jerusalem. Yes, we have that incredible hope, my dear friends. And we have another incredible hope. I think of the hope. He says he's coming back. And when he says something, he means it. He will be back, my friends, one day. And I think of that last song we just heard, There Rose a Lamb. God has always dealt with sin through sacrifice. Jesus came as the sin bearer for the whole world. He assumed the full responsibility for all sin and guilt so that we can be free. Yes, you and I can be free from punishment. By his death, we are made righteous and holy in the eyes of God. And I think of the name, as John said, John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And the name Lamb is important because it speaks of the substitutionary death wherein God unleashed his full fury and righteous judgment upon Jesus. But thanks to the Savior's sacrifice, we can stand before God and say, thank you that I can call you Father. It's personal, my friends. It's personal. And take it as such, personal. He died for you.
Walking through the garden at the break of the new day, Mary's soul weary pressed on. As tears flood her face, she soon reached the place where her Lord had been laid in the grave. To anoint his dear body, she pushed through the pain to discover the stone rolled away. The angel declared, he's not here anymore. Behold now the place where he laid.
Suddenly one morning, at the break of the dawning, new hope fills the air as Jesus appears. Can the sight be deceiving? Positively Jesus, resurrected Savior. Suddenly one morning, hope is on the rise. Christ is alive.
Traveling through this world of great pain and heartache, oh weary pilgrim, press on. When Jesus our Lord will soon be returning, the great day of days soon will come, when graves will burst open to free those who sleep, and death is abolished with life. Then those who are living will go up to meet them. Suddenly one morning will rise.
Suddenly one morning, at the break of the dawning, appears. Can the sight be deceiving?
lovely Jesus, resurrected Savior. Suddenly one morning, hope is on the rise. Christ is alive. Suddenly one morning, at the break of the dawning, Jesus, resurrected Savior, suddenly one morning, hope is on the rise, Christ is alive. Suddenly one morning, hope is on the rise, Christ is alive.
Suddenly one morning. Yes, the worship crew and the resurrected Savior will meet us. Will meet us in the air. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we, who are alive and remain, will be caught up together with them in the air, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Yes, suddenly one morning. And in the meantime, what are we to do? Well, Jesus said that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go. Go, he says. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I think of this woman, this lovely woman, this lovely Christian woman who believed that wholeheartedly and did just that. Go and make disciples. She lived in San Antonio in Texas, and she was a patient of a doctor by the name of Will Phillips. And Dr. Phillips was a gentle doctor who saw his patients as people. And it sounds like he was a Christian doctor, because listen to this. And one of his favorite patients was Edith Burns. And one morning he went to his office with a heavy heart, and it was because of Edith Burns. When he walked into the waiting room, there sat Edith with her big black Bible in her lap, earnestly talking to a young mother sitting beside her. Edith had a habit of introducing herself in this way. Hello, my name is Edith Burns. Do you believe in Easter? Then she would explain the meaning of Easter, and many times people would be saved. Praise God. And the young girl said, why, yes, I do. I believe in Easter. And Edith said, well, what do you believe about Easter? The young lady said, it's all about egg hunts and going to church and dressing up. And Edith kept pressing her. She wanted to ferret out the truth and the real meaning of Easter, and finally led her to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Dr. Phillips said, don't call Edith into the office just yet. She said, I think there's another delivery taking place in the waiting room. A delivery for Jesus Christ. And after being called back in the doctor's office, Edith sat down, and when she took a look at the doctor, she said, Dr. Will, why are you so sad? Are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? Dr. Phillips said gently, Edith, I'm the doctor and you're the patient. With a heavy heart, he said, I'll ask the questions. Your lab report came back and it says you have cancer. And Edith, you're not going to live very long. Why, Will Phillips, shame on you. Why are you so sad? Do you think God makes mistakes? You've just told me I'm going to see my precious Lord, my Lord Jesus, my husband and my friends. You've just told me I'm going to celebrate Easter forever. And here you're having difficulty telling me and giving me the ticket. The one-way ticket. Dr. Phillips thought to himself, what an attitude, what a woman, what a lovely Christian woman. Edith continued coming to Dr. Phillips, and Christmas came and the office was closed through January the 3rd. On the day the office opened, Edith didn't show up. Later that afternoon, Edith called Dr. Phillips and said she would have to be moving her story. the story of Jesus to the hospital and said, "Will, I'm very near home, so you make sure that you put women in here next to me in my room who need to know about Easter." Well, they did just that, and the women began to come in and share that room with Edith, and many women were saved. Everybody on that floor, from staff to patients, were so excited about Edith. They started calling her Edith Easter. That is everyone except Phyllis Cross, the head nurse. Phyllis made it plain that she wanted nothing to do with Edith because she was a religious nut. She had been a nurse in the Army, in the Army hospital. She had seen all she wanted to see and heard it all. She was the original G.I. Jane. She had been married 3 times. She was hard, cold, and did everything by the book. One morning, 2 nurses who were to attend Edith were sick. Edith had the flu, and Phyllis Cross had to go in and give her a shot. When she walked in, Edith had a big smile on her face and said, "Phyllis, God loves you, and I love you, and I've been praying for you." Phyllis said, "Well, you can quit praying for me. It won't work. I'm not interested." Edith said, "Well, I'll pray and ask God not to let me go home until you come into the family of God." Edith said, "Well, I will pray, and I've asked God not to let me go home until you come into the family." "Oh, then you'll never die." "Then you'll never die," said Phyllis, the head nurse, "because that'll never happen." She curtly walked out of the room. And every day Phyllis would walk into the room, Edith would say, "God loves you, Phyllis, and I love you, and I'm praying for you." One day Phyllis Cross said she was literally drawn to Edith's room, like a magnet drawn to iron. She sat down on the bed, and Edith said, "I'm glad you came in, Phyllis, because God told me that today is your special day." Phyllis said, "Edith, you have asked everybody in here the question, 'Do you believe in Easter?' But you have never asked me the question." Edith said, "Phyllis, I wanted to many times, but God told me, wait until you asked. And now that you have asked," Edith opened her Bible and shared with Phyllis the Easter story, the story of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then Edith said, "Do you believe in Easter? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is alive and that he wants to live in your heart?" Phyllis said, "Oh, I want to believe with all my heart. I do want Jesus in my life." Right there, Phyllis prayed and invited Jesus Christ, into her heart. For the first time, Phyllis Cross didn't walk out of that hospital room. She just bounced out on angel's wings. 2 days later, Phyllis Cross came in, and Edith said, "Do you know what day it is?" "Why, Edith, it's Good Friday." "No," she said, "every day is Easter. Happy Easter, Phyllis." 2 days later, on Easter Sunday, Phyllis Cross came into work, did some of her duties, and then went down to the flower shop and got some Easter lilies because she wanted to go see Edith. Give her some Easter lilies and wish her a happy Easter. When she walked into the room, she walked into Edith's room, and Edith was in bed. That big black Bible was on her lap. Her hands were in that Bible. There was a sweet smile on her face. When Phyllis looked up and went to pick up Edith's hand, she realized she was dead. And her finger was on John 14:2. "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And her right hand, her other hand, was on Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There should be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There should be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Phyllis took one look at that dead body and then lifted her face toward heaven with tears streaming down her cheeks. She said, "Happy Easter, Edith." She immediately left that room and she walked over where 2 students were sitting, student nurses. And she said, "My name is Phyllis. Do you believe in Easter?" Most wonderful time, Easter. I think of this last song we're going to play for you, dear friends, by Poet Voices. It's "One Holy Lamb Who Made It All Possible For You, Dear Friends, You and I, to Enter Into Heaven One Day Because of the Resurrected Jesus Christ, Our Lord, Our Savior. My prayer is that you take him for your Savior, dear friends." one holy lamb. Voices rounding us out there on Sunday Praise. And dear friends, as you go through the week, please tell somebody about our Holy Lamb, our resurrected Jesus Christ. I love you very much, and have a wonderful day, and have a wonderful week, and Lord willing, we'll see you again next Sunday.